How many of you have ever encountered someone annoyingly happy? By the way, right now doesn't count. Just throw that out there. When I was in college, we had a professor who used to come in, and we tended to have this guy either for 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock class. And we would walk in, and he would always start class. What a wonderful day to be a Christian. Amen? And at 7 a.m., you just wanted to slap him. There is nothing wonderful about anything at 7 a.m. when you're 19 years old. Now, at 52, at 7 a.m., if I'm awake and breathing, that's been a good night. But when you're 19, nothing good is going on at 7 a.m. And you're sitting in class, and he's just... And so one day, one of the girls in class raised her hand. And he said, "Yes, ma'am." She says, "Why do you do that every morning?" And he said, "Why do I say that?" And she said, "Yeah, why do you say, isn't it a great day to be a Christian, every morning before class? We're in Bible college. I mean, we get it." And he said, "You know, I didn't used to do that." He said, "I didn't used to do that." He said, "You know when I started doing it?" And we're like, "You mean it predates our class?" He said, "I went on a mission trip one time to a country where the church is underground and persecuted." And he says, "One of those things where you're not supposed to be there. You have to go to another country and kind of go in across the border without people knowing that you're there." And he said, there was a lady whose husband had been killed for his faith. And one of her, I think her sister was in prison. I can't remember the whole story, but he said she would come in every time we'd worship, and she would say in her own language, "It's a great day to be a Christian." He said, and I asked her, "Why, after everything that's happened to your family, why do you say that?" And she said, "Because I need to say it and proclaim it before Satan has a chance to convince me it's not a great day to be a Christian." And he said, and so from that time, I always start class like that because I want to remind you guys before you get your test back or before you take your test that it is a great day to be a Christian. One of the things that we were taught in college by a number of our professors and really by some of our fellow students was that, I want to give a disclaimer here. I'm not talking about clinical things here. I'm not talking about clinical depression and things like that. But in a general sense, each day we have a choice about how we approach the day. We have a choice. We decide generally before we get out of the house what kind of day we want to have. And there's a lot of truth in self-prophecy. If you prophesy it's going to be a bad day, it generally will be. If you prophesy it's going to be a good day, it generally will be. Because whatever happens during that day will be framed by your attitude in a lot of circumstances. Now, not every circumstance, obviously. But what that professor was trying to teach us was that when you get up in the morning and assume what's going to be a great day because I'm a Christian, that doesn't always happen. Right? Always happen. So we've been talking about the journey here in January in a number of texts looking at things that affect our journey, not just through this year, but through our relationship with Christ. And I happened upon this passage in Philippians that I want to use this morning. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And this is something that Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. It's right in the last chapter of his letter to them, kind of an ending thing that he wants to say to them as he's closing out his letter. And I want you to as we go through these four verses, I want you to really in context think about how you can apply this in a general sense to every day of your life and how just this concept could change how you view most days and the things that happen. So he starts in verse 4. Now, and by the way, to kind of set this up, he's just in the previous couple of verses addressed a couple of sisters in the church that are feuding with each other. Now, I know none of you can imagine two ladies in the church arguing with each other. Most of you have probably never been in a church where that's happened. But according to sources close to Paul, it happened in Philippi. So after kind of counseling them to get along with each other, he says this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Now, how many of you have had a day that you couldn't really think of anything to rejoice about? I feel like some people don't want to participate because I feel like most of us in this room have probably had a day when we were not really certain there was a whole lot to rejoice about. That day when you come outside to go to work and your tire's flat, or that day that you break down on the way to work, or that day that somebody cuts you off and makes you spill your coffee in your lap. That's not a good rejoice moment, generally. You might sing an octave higher, but it doesn't cause rejoicing. There are always circumstances that can cause us to have a day when you get home, and you know what I mean. You've had those days. You've gotten home, and you know, you walk in the door, and your spouse says, "How was your day?" And before the words get out of your mouth, you can look at them and tell how the day was. Especially if you get this look. And you know, oh, that wasn't a good day. I want you to understand that the guy who writes this, keep in mind, when Paul was in Philippi, okay, you remember when he first went to Philippi to visit and started this church? Any of you remember what happened to Paul in Philippi? He got arrested. He and Silas got arrested. They got thrown in jail. And you remember what he was doing at midnight when he was chained to the floor? He was singing. And by the way, he was singing songs of praise, not "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot." That's probably not what he was singing. Scripture does not indicate that's what he was singing. They were singing songs of praise and worshiping God chained to a prison floor at midnight. What kind of crazy person does that? And so Paul, in writing to the Philippian church, kind of has created in that church kind of a history that he's allowed to say this. So he says, rejoice in the Lord, and notice the next word, always. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. A reminder that he wants to say it twice. I want to get this ingrained in you, that we should always be rejoicing in the Lord. Now, why would Paul tell us to rejoice in the Lord always, knowing that the church is under persecution, knowing that we're going to have trials and tribulations and difficulties and problems, we're going to have health issues and financial issues and work problems? Why would Paul, a reasonable man, tell us to rejoice always? Huh? Because you know what's coming at the end. You know what's coming at the end. Our choices, in a lot of respects, shape our life. I would dare say that all of you know someone that you're hesitant to be around sometimes because they're always unhappy. They're always unhappy. And it's not a clinical issue. It's just that they are people who they look at the world through a lens which is always critical. Nothing's ever good. Nothing's ever good. I finally the other night, me and Stephanie finally had a date night the other night. We took advantage of the youth group movie night to be mom and dad movie night, and I finally saw Star Wars. I finally saw Star Wars. I will not put any. What do they call it? Spoilers. No spoilers. If you haven't seen it yet, I won't spoil anything. When the movie was over, my children, who have seen it multiple times, they said, "What'd you think?" And I was like, "I liked it." And then Sam goes, "But." And I said, "Well, there were a couple of things in the movie I was like, I get that, and that seemed a little extra, but." By and large, for 2.5 hours, it was a very enjoyable movie. I really liked it. Now, I have friends who have seen the exact same movie I saw. And they had made up their mind before they walked in the theater that because it was not one of the original three, episodes 4, 5, and 6, that movie was going to stink. They already knew it before they saw it. which I think makes them stupid for paying money to see a movie they already know they're going to hate. But here's the thing. They couldn't tell people how bad the movie was until they what? Well, I got to see it first. I got to go see it to confirm what I already know. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you think if you go to see a movie that you've already made up your mind is going to be awful, you're going to enjoy the movie? It's very rare that you go to a movie and said, I knew I was going to hate this, but I actually kind of loved it. It doesn't work that way with food. It doesn't work that way with movies. It doesn't work that way with music. It doesn't work that way with anything. So what Paul is doing is he's trying to explain that if our attitude towards our life in Christ is that we are going to rejoice always, we are going to shape the attitude of how we deal with the things that happen. We are going to be people who see the positive even in the negative. And yes, there'll be times of frustration and anger and bitterness, but those things will be minimized because our general attitude is one of rejoicing. And I would argue it's as simple as this. It's the difference in the attitude of the people in this room today who woke up and said, I get to go to church, versus the people who woke up and go, I got to go to church. It's that simple. If you're here today and you didn't really want to be here, you didn't. If you'd given your option, you wouldn't come. And if you weren't afraid you'd burn in hell, you just stayed home. I don't want to go. I don't even like going, but I got to go. I just, you know, because it's my Sunday to do this or do that. Or if I don't go, somebody's going to call me and bug me. If that was your motivation to be in church today, chances are pretty good that when you leave, you're going to be like, yep, yeah, it's what I thought it was going to be. An hour and a half of my life, I'm never getting back. Yeah, I see. Yeah. Conversely, if you're like some people going, hey, you know what? This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm so excited. I've been waiting all week for Sunday. I'm excited to get there. I'm excited to sing. I'm excited to see my people. There's going to be a sermon and we're going to get through that. You know, it's going to be awesome. If that's your attitude when you walk into the church building, generally speaking, when you leave, you're going to feel satisfied. Because you walked into it with a good attitude and you're like, yeah, man, it was fantastic. It was everything I thought it was going to be. I really love being there. So much of how our life is shaped by the way we expect our life to go. If we have a negative attitude. And so Paul says, look, first things first. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'm going to say it, rejoice. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And then he says this, the Lord is near. Now, it was really interesting when I started going through the commentaries, because the Lord is near can mean two different things. If you read this text and you said, and Paul says, the Lord is near, what were the two things you would assume that verse could mean? All right, the second coming is on top of us. It's going to be here any minute. Or what's the other one? He is with us, right. Now, let me tell you what's interesting. Most commentaries, which I thought was interesting because we'll get into that later. Most commentaries seem to think that Paul's saying that the end is near, that the second coming is upon us. I don't think that's what he's saying. So I'm going to disagree with the commentaries. And if you want to know why, it's because those guys are no smarter than I am. I shouldn't have said that. That was a mistake. I shouldn't have said that. But I'm going to rejoice in the Lord no matter what you think about that. Okay. Listen to what he says. The Lord is near. So rejoice always. The Lord is near. Now, maybe he's talking about second coming. I don't know. But I tend to read it differently. I think Paul's reminding us that Christ is always with us. And you know why I can make that argument? Because Jesus Christ himself said before his ascension, lo, I am with you always. Okay? So he says, why should I rejoice? And again say rejoice. Why should I rejoice? Because the Lord is always near. I would dare say most of us have had a moment, if not in the last week, in the last month, where it felt like God was miles away from us. It just felt like, where is he? I'm struggling with this thing. This thing's going on in my life. I got this crisis that I'm dealing with and all these problems happening at one time. And I'm trying to find some comfort. I'm trying to find some relief from God. And I've prayed. And you know what he said to me? I ain't heard nothing. I prayed. And he hasn't done what I've asked him to do. And I haven't gotten any feeling. I haven't gotten any sign. I don't have any. You know, I just feel like he's not there. There's a passage of scripture where Elijah has gone out into the wilderness to die. It, ironically, right after the prophets of Baal, right after that victory, he goes out in the wilderness and says, I'm the last one. I'm just going to lay down here and I'm going to die. But God gets him up and gets him moving and he gets him to a cave. And then he says, you sit in this cave. I'm going to come. I'm going to say something to you. You sit here. And if you guys remember the story, there was a violent storm, and Elijah went to the mouth of the cave, no God. And then there was a raging fire, and Elijah went out, no God. Remember how God showed up to him? What, Susan? It was a whisper. It said, God appeared to Elijah in a gentle whisper. On those days when God seems distant, it's not that he's distant. So we're just not seeing him. And you know how I can tell you he's not distant? Because he told you he's not distant. I am with you always and right here. What does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. He is right there. Don't worry about whether or not he's not there. He's always there. I think a lot of times when we get involved in stuff going on around us, the story I probably most relate to in Scripture is Peter walking on the water. That may be one of my favorite stories in the New Testament because I can so relate to that, not because I can walk on water, but because I totally have, as a minister, you have those days where you feel spiritually invincible. I'm going to take on the world today. I'm a rock Satan's world today. It's going to be a fantastic day. I got this sermon. It looks awesome on paper. It's going to be amazing. It's just going to be a great day. I know after this service, 20 people are going to come forward. Well, it's going to be fantastic. Some of you have had those days where you've woke up and you're like, man, it's going to be a great day. It's going to be amazing. Me and the Lord, a day, right down the road. It's going to be awesome. And then the day starts, right? And you remember what happened to Peter? He's walking on the water. It said Peter was walking on the water. He's looking at Jesus and he's walking on the water. He's like, man, this is amazing. I am walking on water. This is crazy. And then it says, what did Peter notice? He saw the waves and the wind. And all of a sudden he looks around and there's all this turbulence and these waves crashing everywhere and the wind is howling. And all of a sudden, what does Peter remember? I can't walk on water. I can't walk on water. And so you've had those days when you feel pretty invincible, and then as soon as you get to work, what happens as soon as you walk in the door? Somebody's upset about something. There's a crisis. There's a problem. You get hit with something. You're like, I don't even have anything to do with that. Why are you yelling at me? What's going on? I got flipped off 4 times on the way to work by people who don't know how to drive. Like, it's my fault they can't drive. All these terrible things are happening. Dunkin' Donuts, out of coffee. And now, I was like, by lunchtime, everything we thought in the morning before we got out of the house about how great a day it was going to be, by lunchtime, you know, the only thing we can see? The waves. That's all we can see. The wave, by lunchtime, we are engulfed by the waves. And immediately, once we take our eyes off of what God's doing today, he's going to do some cool stuff through us today. We start looking at everything happening around us, and what starts happening? We start sinking. And who do we blame it on? They say, why is God letting me sink? And God's going, this isn't me. I'm still standing right here. You remember when Peter was walking towards Jesus, as long as Peter was looking at Jesus, things were fine. Jesus never moved. It was Peter who stopped looking at him and started getting focused on all the other stuff. And as soon as Peter took his eyes off Jesus, he started to sink. So when I look at this passage and it talks about rejoicing and, okay, start my day, I'm going to rejoice, it's going to be a great day. And now, man, by lunchtime, things are awful. And Paul says, remember, the Lord's near. Now, is Paul an expert in this? Is there anyone in Scripture more qualified to talk about this? Let's catalog some things that have happened to Paul. What's some stuff that's happened to Paul? Well, he's been shipwrecked. He's been thrown in jail a number of times. He's been beaten with rods. He's been stoned. Left for dead. He's been abandoned by some of his followers. They've abandoned him. Flogged. By the way, beaten with a whip. I'm not seeing God in that at all. So you go through the catalog of things that have happened to the Apostle Paul, and then Paul's like, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll tell you, rejoice. He is always near. Well, how can a guy think that Jesus is near while he's getting beaten? Well, because he is. He's there. The fact that he's near doesn't mean he's going to stop every bad thing that can happen to us, but he wants us to know, I'm always there with you. I'm not going to abandon you. This next one is one of those verses that a lot of you are going to read and you're going to roll your eyes because you're like, Stuart, this is how I'm wired. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And then there's an important part of this. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, how many of you are anxious? Some of you are like, I worry about everything. I am a natural worrier. Amber, do we need an intervention for you this morning, pray? Now, again, it's important to note that Paul is not writing this to tell us that there's never a circumstance where we should worry. I don't think that's what Paul's doing. I think if you take this out of context and take it to an illogical extreme, that it kind of loses its significance. But Paul is clearly trying to tell us, in a general sense, he says, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Any of you guys remember, there was a song a lot of us got taught when we were kids. He's got the whole world in his hands. You guys know that song? Do you remember the age when you stopped believing that? Some of you are going, I don't think I've hit that age yet. Now let's stop for a minute. Okay. He's got the whole world in his hands, right? So global warming, he knows that's happening. He is aware of who is president. He was aware of who was president. And ironically, he is aware of who's going to be president. Not just of our country, but all of them. He knows all of it. He knows what nations have what militaries and what politicians have what agendas. And he knows what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. And he's not telling any of the weathermen, but he knows. He knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen to you next week. He's got it all in his hands, right? So if you're worrying about it, what does that imply? You don't trust him. You don't trust him. Now, I'll give you a real world application of this. When I drive, my wife take. Hold your hand out, Linda. Hold your hand out, Linda.
No.
You've never even ridden with me, Linda. Yeah. This my wife, when we start going somewhere, my wife will take her phone out and she'll start playing games. And she won't even look at, oh, I didn't stop trying to tell my story. Now, let me tell you what she says. I said, do you not trust me? She said, no, it's the other people I don't trust. I trust you totally. It's those other people that are in our lane and you won't get out of their way. It's those people I don't trust. I don't know if I believe that, but it sounds good and makes me feel better. The reality is that one of the hardest things for us as Christians to do is to make the leap from declaring faith to practicing faith, right? It is very easy to say that you trust God when you pray. It's a whole other thing to actually live that. Because when he doesn't give you what you ask for, what do you think is going on? I clearly know what's best, and I've asked for this thing, and he's not giving it to me, and I'm not sure I'm understanding why I'm not getting this thing. So let's look at this verse at the some key terms. Be anxious for nothing. So he says, and that's an issue of worry. So he says about these general things. Don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer. What does supplication mean? Means to appeal, okay, to ask for, when you make a supplication. And by the way, there's generally a connotation of being on your knees in supplication, right? Humble requests, being humble before God when you make these requests. So that's an important part of the process. Sometimes when we ask God for stuff, we don't do it as humbly maybe as we ought to. We tell him what we know is best instead of kind of saying, hey, whatever you think is best. And then this next one, with thanksgiving. How many of you forget to include thanksgiving in your prayers when you ask for stuff? Now, some of you are going, oh my gosh, you know, I hadn't thought about that. Usually when I make requests, when I have a request, I just kind of, I dial God up and I say, here's my list. Here's my list. Here's what I want. Let me tell you what I want. Paul says that when all this is happening, he says, the Lord is near, don't be anxious. But in everything, through prayer and humble request, associated with thanksgiving. How many of you have ever done something for somebody and then they did not show any appreciation for what you did? And then it affected your willingness to do something else for them, right? So you look at this text and this makes sense, right? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. In other words, if you're going to ask God for stuff, it probably wouldn't hurt to thank him for the stuff he's already given you. You should always be mindful of what he's done. We tend to have a short memory. We ask for something and God doesn't give it to us. We forget everything else he's given us, right? I was talking with somebody the other day in the doctor's office, and we were talking about, you know, Caleb and everything that's happened with him. And I said, you know, there are times in my frustration over what he's still dealing with, I forget everything that could have happened. Right? And medical professionals are always trying to tell me, you don't understand. This is what normally happens. Now, as a parent, as a parent, I don't want to hear that. I'm more focused on what God hasn't done yet than all the stuff he's already done. You think God ever looks at me and goes, you know, it wouldn't hurt you to remember how good things are compared to how they could have been. Maybe you should stop complaining so much, Mr. Woodley. And I would guess that's probably true of most of us, that in our lives we can look at circumstances and go, well, you know, the Lord is not hooking me up the way I feel like he should. And he's going, have you forgotten everything I've done for you? Let's start with the basics. Did you forget that my blood has made you clean? That you have eternity with me instead of the lake of fire? Have you forgotten that? And just we can go from there to all the other things I've given you. And yet sometimes we can look at our life and go, well, you know, God's given me a lot, but as soon as something goes wrong, we forget everything that he's done. So Paul says, look, when you make these supplications, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, do what? Let your requests, let them be made known to God. Tell him what you want. But don't forget to be humble in doing it, and don't forget to express thanks for everything he's done in that process. And then the last thing he says in this text about how this works, he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to notice what Paul does not promise. What does he not promise? He didn't promise you'll get everything you asked for, right? He didn't promise you'll get everything you asked for. Here's what he promised. God's peace, which is beyond people's understanding. No, people will not even understand how you can have so much peace while these things are happening, while these waves are swirling around you and you're standing there in the middle of them. People will be amazed at the peace you have while all this is happening. He says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will do what? Guard your hearts and your mind. I've had the occasion to sit and talk with people who were terminal. And I don't mean terminal like we're all terminal, we're all heading that direction. But I mean people whose the clock is ticking and their time is almost up. And a lot of those people, now not all of them, but a lot of those people, if they were Christians, a lot of those people, when you go and see them, they have a peace about it. And Jesus is like, how can you be so calm? how can you have so much peace? Have you ever experienced somebody that you were talking with them and you thought they should be all upset and all tore up, and they just seem to have a peace? Every time you go to Hope Lodge, right? You encounter people like that, and you probably encounter some people who don't have peace. But you'll encounter people who have peace, who just kind of take it, it's just what it is. I take it day by day, and I just deal with it. And you're like, man, I would be tore up. I'd be a mess. But this is what Paul says God promises us, is the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, all comprehension. Nobody can understand it. It's going to guard your hearts, and it's going to guard your mind. And we go, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. I don't know how I'm going to handle it. And yet, God's peace comes over us, and we're just like, we'll get through it. We'll deal with it. And by the way, Paul's speaking from experience, right? Because you remember, Paul had this thorn in the flesh. You guys remember that? That there's this thing that he had going on. He never really identifies what it is. Theologians debate it, and there's 100 theories out there, and I'm not going to go through them, but we don't know exactly what the thorn is, but he had something which bothered him so much, he asked how many times? Three times. I just put three fingers up when I asked the question, so I don't know why I did that. Three times, Three times, Paul asked God to remove this thorn. Now, Paul's an apostle, right? I mean, apostles can do miracles. And so Paul's got this thorn, and he prays three times for it to be taken away, and God doesn't take it away. And finally, what does God tell him? My grace is enough for you, Paul. My grace is enough for you. And so Paul knows what he's talking about here. Okay? How can Paul write this to people? Paul has already had a request that God has denied. He's already had a request. He's denied. He's made it known. He said, I've brought, you know, I rejoice in this thing, and I've made my supplication known to God, and I've been thankful. And he didn't give me what I asked for. But you know what he did give me? He gave me his grace. And he said, that's enough. Paul, I will give you enough. I may not give you what you want, but I will always give you what you need. I will always give you what you need. Now, how many of you have ever gotten what you need and it wasn't what you wanted? Yeah. It's like, this is really not what I asked for. But it'll do. It'll do. It'll get me what I need. I remember as a kid sitting down at supper, and it was really weird. My mom did not seem overly concerned with my dietary needs because she would cook stuff sometimes, I think on purpose, that I didn't like, and she knew I didn't like it. And then my sister, always being helpful, would make sure that some of that stuff ended up on my plate. And I'm like, how did sweet potatoes get on my plate? I know I didn't put them there. And then mom would be like, well, you need to eat what's on your plate. And I'm like, I don't think this is my plate. I don't want this. There are going to be times, perhaps in our journey with God, there are going to be times when he is not going to provide what we want. There are going to be times when he leads us places that we don't want to go. There are going to be times of trial and difficulty and frustration. I just had this conversation with somebody this morning. God does not always take us where we want to go, and he does not always do what we want him to do. But you know what he does? He always provides his grace. He always gives us peace that goes beyond our understanding if we want that. But here's the reality. In a lot of this stuff, it comes down to choice. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, before anything happens, theoretically you woke up and nothing happened. If you wake up tomorrow morning before anything else happens, you have a choice as how you're going to set your day. You can wake up and you can rejoice in the Lord about the day that you're going to have. And you can stay fixated in that rejoicing, and you say, this is my attitude today. I'm going to rejoice in whatever happens, whatever's going on. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And I'm going to be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I'm going to be glad in it no matter what. And the day may not go the way I want it to, and it may not go perfectly, and there may be frustrations and setbacks. But I'm going to rejoice in this day because God loves me. His grace is with me. His protection is over me. He is near. Or you can get up tomorrow and go, we'll see how it goes. We'll see how it goes. If God gives me everything I want today, I'm going to rejoice. But the first time something don't go right, the rejoicing stops. And I'm going to let him know how unhappy I am. You are the only person that can determine what your attitude is going to be about tomorrow. It's your choice. You may not be able to choose how your day goes, but you can choose the attitude you have about it. How our journey with God progresses has a lot to do with our attitude about that journey. I want to challenge you this morning to set your mind to rejoicing. You know what, Lord? I understand there's going to be days. There's going to be frustrations. There's going to be days I'm angry. There's going to be days I don't understand. There's going to be days I'm going to be mad. But I am always going to start with rejoicing, and I'm going to work through these difficult times. I'm going to trust you. When I can't see the road, I'm going to trust you. When I don't know where you're taking me, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to have a good journey because I'm going to rejoice in what you're doing in my life even when I don't understand it. It is the choice that we have. This morning we're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation. I want to challenge you to fix your mind on rejoicing in the coming week, the coming month, the coming year, as we walk down this path with God and see where he takes us. Let's be singing together this morning.